I dare say that anyone who has ever read that passage of Scripture I just read has felt uncomfortable. I've entitled this message, A Costless Religion. A costless religion. A religion that does not cost me anything is not worth anything. Amen. A religion that costs me nothing is worth nothing. Deep down, everyone knows that is so. The man who does not deny self, take up willingly, take up his cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. A man who saves his life and refuses to lose it. A man who gains all that this world has to offer and loses his soul, a man who is ashamed of Christ and ashamed of his words and fails to confess him before men, his religion is a costless religion. It cost him nothing, and on Judgment Day, it will be seen to be worth less than nothing. Now that is what the Lord Jesus is saying. The man or woman with a costless religion will find out that it was very costly, that he will lose his soul in hell. Now that's a sobering thing to think about. What does the Lord mean? Now, listen to this statement, the salvation which is in Christ by grace demands no payment from me. Now, it was costly to the Father. He gave his Son. It was costly to the Son. But for me or you to try to put a cost that we could give in order to have that, something we could do that would cause it to be applied to us, is to greatly degrade what the Lord did. There's no cost we could pay. There's nothing we could do. Absolutely nothing. You know that, don't you? There's nothing I could do to recommend myself to the Lord. It is absolutely free. It demands nothing. Nothing. I repeat, nothing. No thing from me or you. And that's the only way it can be. To him that worketh not. Aren't you thankful for those words? To him that worketh not. You know that there is nothing you can do that could recommend you to God, that could cause him to do something for you. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. I repeat, the salvation which is in Christ by grace demands no payment for me or you, but it does demand all of me and you. Nothing from me, all of me. And it couldn't be anything else. Paul said, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Anything else is unreasonable. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you might prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Now let's go to this text in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples. Now this is everybody. The people, his disciples, believers, unbelievers, men. You know, sometimes the Bible is addressed to believers. Most of the time, actually. Sometimes it's addressed to unbelievers. But all the time, it's addressed to men. And this is who he's addressing at this time. That's me and you. His disciples and all the people with them. And he said unto them, whosoever will come after me. Whosoever will come after me. Now let's take that phrase. Not everybody has a will to come after him, do they? Matter of fact, most people don't. Most people don't have a will to come after the Lord Jesus Christ. They're fine with things the way they are. They're happy to stay away from him. Oh, they may be religious, but they're happy to stay away from him. To have a will to come after Christ. You know, the Lord said to one group, you will not come to me. You have no will to come to me. You have no desire to come to me. You have no need to come to me. You will not come to me. You don't have a will to come to me. I think of that great message in John chapter 6. After he preached that message and 5,000 people left him, he watched them leave. And he said to the 12 that remain, will you also go away? Do you have a will, a desire, a need to go away? If you have a will, a desire to come after him, he created that in you. You see, Psalm 110:3 says, thy people shall be willing, shall be volunteers in the day of thy power. Paul said to the Philippians, it's God that worketh in you. Both to will and to do his good pleasure. If any man will come after me, now if you'll come after him, if that's your desire, if that's what you want to do, he put it there. And you know it. There was a time when you had no will for him, but you do now. If any man will come after me. Paul said in Romans 7, to will is present with me. Now how to perform that which is good, I find not. But to will is present with me. I love what Joe McSherry used to always say, when God saves a man, he changes his will. Yeah. Any man will come after me. Now, we detest the doctrine of free will. It's just not true. That doctrine that says man's will can trump God's will. That's blasphemous. It's so not true. There's no such thing as free will. Your will is controlled by your nature. You see, when you have a will to come after Christ, it's because he's given you a new will. He's given you a new nature. That's where that comes from. Now we love the will of God that makes us willing. So the greatest desire of our heart, and I'm speaking as a spokesman of every believer, the greatest desire of our heart is to be found in him and to come after him. That's what we want. To be found in him and to come after him, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he gives three things that must be done to come after Christ. He says, whosoever will come after me. Three things. Let him deny take up his cross. Now, don't miss the language there, because everybody talks about, well, I've got a cross to bear. And they talk about some kind of difficult thing in their life that they're having to deal with, and it's their cross to bear. That's not what the Lord's talking about. He's talking about willingly, because you want to, taking up this cross, this confession of the cross, and following the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow me. Now, deny self. If I'm coming after him, I'm to deny self. Self-denial. Now, I know what most people think about when they think about self-denial. They think about suppressing sinful urges and denying yourself. Well, you ought to suppress, and I ought to suppress sinful urges. I'm not saying anything against that, but that's not really what the Lord is talking about when he's talking about denying yourself. What's the greatest problem you have? Self. Wouldn't you agree with that? Of course you would. The greatest problem you and I have is self. Not somebody else. Self. Self-righteousness. Self-seeking. Self-willed. Self-indulgent. In a word, selfish. Selfish. The common conundrum of humanity. I never will forget watching a couple come out of the pharmacy one day, and a man looked at his wife, girlfriend, I don't know what it was, and says, "You think of nobody but yourself." I reckon that's probably about the way everybody is, whether we'd admit it or not. Thinking of no one but ourself. Well, what does it mean to deny self? Well, it's found in the second statement. You deny self when you take up the cross. Now, what that is a reference to is not talking about some kind of burden you're bearing, sickness or illness or a trial in the flesh or whatever it might be. That's not talking about that. What that's talking about is bearing, willingly bearing, the confession of the cross of Christ. Paul put it this way: God forbid that I should glory. Now remember who's saying this. This is Paul. This is the man who could say without ego, I labored more abundantly than they all. Peter, John, I labored more abundantly than they all. He said that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Paul, the man God used more than any other man to expound the gospel. Paul, the man who was brought up into the third heavens and was taught the gospel directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, who Christ met as that light on the road to Damascus and knocked him off his horse. This man, Paul, probably the man who is more used by God than any other man. And I don't think I get much argument from that. He said, God forbid, perish the thought, may it never be that I glory in anything save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you know what that means? That is a complete negation of self in salvation, isn't it? It doesn't have anything to do with myself. It's what he did only. Now that is a denial of self. There's no room for self-salvation. He did it all. Now we should deny ourselves and take the lowest seat and all the different things that can be thought of in that. But that's really not what the Lord's talking about. He's talking about denying yourself and taking up the cross as the only message of the gospel. Now, the cross is a declaration of the character of God. It's a declaration of the character of man. And the only way you can really tell the character of man is by speaking of the cross, what men do when they're allowed to. It's a declaration of the salvation. Salvation by what Christ did on Calvary's tree. When he said from the cross, "It is finished," salvation was accomplished. We deny self and we take it up willingly. All other ways excluded. Whoever comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And in denying yourself and taking up your cross, you know what you do? You follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not following if you don't do that. You can talk about it. You can talk about, well, I'm following his example and I'm trying to live like he lived and I'm trying to do... Foolishness. It's not real. You follow the Lord Jesus Christ when you deny yourself. You take up your cross and you follow him. Now, when you're following him, you're doing what you want to do. Remember when the Lord said to Bartimaeus after he gave him sight, "Go your way. You're set free. Go your way." You know what Bartimaeus did? He followed Jesus in the way. That is what he wanted to do. That is what he desired to do. To follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know the key to following Christ is you keep your eyes of faith on him. You look to him. You know, if you're following somebody, if you look down, you lose them, don't you? You follow by keeping your eyes on him. And it's so important for you to follow him and not worry about somebody else. Now, I think of what the Lord said to Peter. "Peter, when you're old, they're going to take you and take you where you don't want to go." He was telling him by what death he would glorify God. And as a matter of fact, tradition, whatever that means, has it that he was crucified upside down. He definitely was crucified. The Lord was telling him what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And he wanted to be crucified upside down because he felt himself unworthy to be crucified in the same way the Lord was. But the Lord said that to him. And then he said, "Follow me." You know what Peter did? He looked over at John and said, "What about him?" The Lord said, "What's that to you? What's that to you?" You know, you can get discouraged looking at other people following Christ. Don't do it. It's none of your business. They belong to him. He's going to deal with them. They'll follow him. If they're his, they'll follow him. Don't you worry about somebody else. Follow thou me. "Lord, are there few to be saved?" You strive to enter in the straight gate. Don't worry about the many. You strive to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the cost goes on. Look in verse 35. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." Now, as I said, the cost goes on. This thing of what does it cost? Nothing from me. I hope we all understand that. All of me. I hope we all understand that. If I save my life, I'll lose it. And it's only in losing my life it will be saved. Now, that's true in two senses. And they're both meant in this passage of Scripture. Here's the first sense. If I seek to save my life, if I believe in salvation by works, and I think there's something that I do that contributes in some part, be it ever so small, to me being saved, I will lose it. I will not be saved. Paul said, where is boasting then? It is excluded. There's not one thing that I can boast in. And if I think there's anything that I do that contributes in any way to my salvation, I'm going to lose my life. I will not be saved. You see, there's no exceptions to this. God's not going to negotiate about this. God doesn't negotiate with sinners. If I seek to save my life, I don't care in what way it is. If I think anything I do contributes in any way to my salvation, I don't care if you're talking about the beginning, in the middle, or the end. If I believe in works in any way, I will not be saved. Now here, this goes with this, but this is a slightly different angle, but it's the same thing. Believing this will bring on the hatred of the world. If I really believe salvation's of the Lord, if I really believe Christ is all in my salvation, and it has absolutely nothing to do with anything I do, think, experience, it's wholly in Him. If I really believe that, the inescapable implication to somebody else is, if you don't believe this, you're not saved. I mean, if I'm honest with what I believe, and someone hears what I'm saying, if they're, I don't need to tell them that. This is going to be the implication from the gospel I believe. That means if I don't believe this, he's saying I'm not saved. Yeah. Yeah. If you want to ask me that. I don't know how many times, it's because I'm a preacher. I don't know how many times people say, you think I'm saved? I don't know. Well, I mean, what difference does it make? If I think you're saved, it doesn't mean you are. And if I think you're not, it doesn't mean you're not. But I know this. If you don't believe the gospel that I preach, you're not saved. I know that. That is an inescapable conclusion. And the thing that is, men are okay with you with whatever you believe, as long as you think they're still saved. They're okay with it. He believes one way, I believe another, but we're all going to the same place. We're all going to heaven. Men are okay with that kind of thinking. But if what you believe says that they're not, because this is the gospel and the only gospel, that's when people get upset. And it could be. I've seen this happen here. I've seen it happen in other places. Somebody sees the difficulty that it creates in their life, the anger that is brought on by people because of that kind of thinking. They think, well, it's not really worth this. I'll save my life. I'll loosen up. I'm not going to go in that direction because of all the things that that creates. Well, you do that, you will lose your life. But if you lose your life for His sake and the gospel's, you will save it. Now I repeat, a religion that costs nothing. I don't see where this is worth it. Is worth nothing. A costless religion. If the gospel I believe is not worth dying for, listen to what Paul said. I don't count my life dear to myself, that I might finish my course with joy. Now he said, I know wherever I go, bonds and afflictions are waiting on me. Paul knew when he went into a new place to preach, he was going to get beaten, or he's going to be thrown into prison, or he's going to be mistreated. He knew that ahead of time. And he said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And let's look at verse 36. For what shall it profit? And you know what, when I was reading that initially, I was thinking the only one who can really know what this means is the Lord when He makes that statement. because we believe what he says, but we don't really understand what the loss of a soul is. I mean, it's scary. Don't like to think about it. But the only one who really understands what the loss of a soul is the Lord himself. And hear his words in verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, gaining the whole world. The scripture speaks of all that's of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, pleasure, popularity, power. What if you had life filled with pleasure? That's attractive. What if you had a life where you were the toast of the town? Everybody liked you. Everybody was for you. The world loves you. You have wealth, health, power, and privilege. What if you gained the whole world and lost your soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? You remember that God breathed in Adam the breath of life, and the scripture says he became a living soul. Your soul will never die. It has endless existence. And your soul will spend eternity in heaven or in hell. Now, there's nothing that I would least rather talk about than hell. I can't stand it when preachers talk about it as if they enjoy it. It's so horrible. I think that one of the greatest statements is that Paul never used the word. The Lord Jesus did a lot. But Paul never used the word. He thought it was too terrible to use. He would talk about destruction and condemnation, but he never used the word once. But look what our Lord says in Mark chapter 9. Just turn over the page at the end. Verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. This is the words of the one who knows. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. Now that's a scary passage of scripture, isn't it? You know, I've heard and I've read where men have said we ought to be willing to cut our hand off rather than let it lead us into sin. We ought to be willing to cut our feet off than let them bring us into a place where we'll sin. We ought to pluck out our eye if it's causing us to sin. And you know what my response is? You first. I'll follow your lead. When you do it, I'll do it. I'll just follow you. I'm sure sin is that awful, but the Lord is not teaching us self-mutilation to avoid sin. But the Lord is telling us of the horror of sin and the horror of this horrible place called hell. The loss of the soul in that place eternally. You know, no one has ever been saved because they were afraid of hell. Do you know that? Nobody has ever been scared into the kingdom of heaven because of a fear of going to hell. But I tell you what, I'm afraid of hell, aren't you? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Back to our text, verse 38. Whosoever, therefore, in light of what he said about coming after him, denying yourself, taking up your cross, following him. If you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake and the gospel's, you'll save it. What would it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Now, what is this thing of being ashamed? Now, first, you got to realize you can't separate Christ and his words, can you? He said, whoever will be ashamed of me and my words, they cannot be separated. He is who he says he is. He's only identified by his words, by his doctrine, by what he tells us concerning who he is and what he did and where he is now and why he did what he did and who he did it for. Now, anybody that is ashamed, now what that means is, turn to John chapter 12. Verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, these men had a costless religion. They wouldn't confess him because of what it would cost them. And this is what the Lord is talking about when he's talking about being ashamed of him and his words. Paul said in Romans 9:10, if thou shalt believe in thy heart, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confession is made. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That's faith. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Now, what that tells me is if I don't confess Christ, I will not be saved. That's what he's saying. You can't take it any other way. I love this verse of Scripture. Paul said in Romans 1:16, and see if you can enter into this. I know you can. If you're a believer, you can. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. Now, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm ashamed of myself. I am. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm proud of it. It's a glorious gospel. It's worthy of God. It glorifies God. It's a gospel that reveals who he is. It's a gospel that saves me. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, he went on to say this, and I love this. He said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed." Now, this is what me and you must have some understanding of. Remember when he talked about those who are ignorant of God's righteousness and they went about to establish their own righteousness? Let me tell you what the righteousness of God in the gospel, it reveals his righteous character. He's altogether righteous. You believe that? Shall not the judge of the earth do right? He doesn't have a law over his head that he needs to do right. It's right because he does it. I love that. I don't want a God that's got a law over his head. He's the lawgiver. And whatever he does is right. How could a good God allow this? How could a good God? What do you know about something like that? When people start making those kind of accusations, how could God? Shut up! Who are you to sit in judgment on God and tell what he ought to do and what he ought not do? He's God. Whatever he does is right, whether you see it or not. Problem's not with him, problem's with you. Amen? We believe that, don't we? We believe that. But not only does it show his righteous character, it shows his righteousness in my own personal damnation. If God cut me off, and if God sent me to hell, would God still be righteous? Would God still be altogether glorious? Would God still be altogether lovely? Yes, he would. And he's utterly righteous in whatever he does. But thank God, the gospel declares his righteousness in my salvation. When God saves any sinner, it's the righteous, it's the right thing to do, because that sinner has no sin. That sinner is perfectly righteous. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God, his righteousness in condemnation, but thank God his righteousness in salvation. If I'm saved, it's going to be because I am altogether righteousness, and the very law and justice and righteousness of God demands my salvation. That's how much Christ put away my sin. There is no sin. Now, I'm proud of that gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. I want to preach it, and somebody doesn't like it. By the grace of God, me and you will compromise the gospel if the Lord doesn't keep us from it. We'll be just like Peter. We'll get before a little maid. We'll deny the gospel. All the Lord's got to do is take his hand off of us just a little bit, and we will deny the gospel. But that ain't what we want to do, is it? We're proud of the gospel. We realize that apart from God's grace, we'll chicken out. But we don't want to do that, do we? One last scripture. Turn with me to Revelation 12. This is one of my many favorites. Verse 10. Revelation 12, verse 10. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Now let me just talk about one person. If Satan wanted to bring my name before God, would he have much to work with? He'd have so much. This day, yesterday, all my life, he could make so many accusations. And here's the thing about his accusations, not one of them would be untrue. Not one. Easy. But let's go on reading. You know, the devil means the accuser. Accusing before God night and day. You say he's one of yours? Look what he did. Look what he did. Look what he keeps doing. Look what he thought. Look at his motives. He's yours. He's a believer. How can you say that? Accused before God night and day. Verse 11. And they overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb. Nothing else seems to be said. That's how they overcame. By the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony. You know what my testimony is? You want to hear my testimony? I overcome by the blood of the Lamb. No other way. It's just the blood of the Lamb. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow. That makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And look at this third statement. They love not their lives unto the death. This gospel is worth dying for. We believe that. Now I know, oh how I know, that I would deny even knowing him if he didn't keep me. But I think of the words of, I think it was Ignatius, as they were getting ready to feed him to the lions for the gospel he believed. And he said, to die for Christ, 'tis an honor I do not deserve. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's glorious name that we might be enabled by your grace to deny ourselves, to willingly take up our cross, the confession of thy Son, and follow him. Lord, deliver us from seeking to save our life, but cause us to lose it that it might be saved. Lord, deliver us from a costless religion. Bless this word for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Matt, could you come lead us in closing hymn?